we may now turn as the Lord would be pleased to help us to the chapter of his word that we read, the Gospel of John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we may read again at verse 7. Verse 7. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." And it is full of significance that we find the Saviour here at the time when law and justice are beginning to take a hold upon him with regard to his drinking the cup that his father was to give to him, cup of wrath, that he is found in a garden. He is found here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that garden was a place in which he had known sweet fellowship with his disciples, and no doubt he had also known sweet fellowship with God there in prayer to him. And before indeed this band had arrived, that was how he was engaged. In wrestling in prayer to his Father. And there it was that he must be pursued and found by the law and justice of God. For he is standing in the place of the fallen sons of Adam, a company of the fallen sons of Adam. And you know that Adam fell in a garden himself. He fell in the Garden of Eden, in a garden in which he had known sweet fellowship with God and communion with God, and no doubt also with his wife Eve, as they dwelt together in a fellowship of spiritual love. And there it was that Adam sinned, and the covenant was broken. And so it is in the wisdom of God and in the justice of God that as the first Adam brought about the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, so it will be that the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying in the room of that company of Adam's children who are to be saved, is to begin the last and final sufferings unto death in a garden also. And indeed, just as the first Adam for his sin, for his own sin, was banished from the Garden of Eden in a fiery, flaming sword was to bar the way to the tree of life. So we find here the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, being met with what to his appearance and to those of others who were with him must have been a fiery sword and fiery swords, for we read that the band who came to arrest him had lanterns and torches and weapons, and in the dark night, would it not have been that the reflection of the fiery torches would reflect upon the blades of their weapons, so that a fiery sword was symbolically represented in that garden? And we find the Redeemer driven out of that garden, taken out of that garden, standing as he is in the room of Adam's children who were given to him. He, as Adam was banished from the Garden of Eden, and a fiery sword barring the way, so the last Adam must be taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane, bound and carried away as a transgressor, and a fiery sword about him. And in order, friend, that poor sinners who are the sons of Adam might be restored to the paradise of God, that they who were banished from the favor of God and from eternal life forever might come to be restored, and that it might be said to them as it was to the penitent thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," and that it might be said to them in every age, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So we have the last Adam here, and we find that justice is pursuing him, and that will be our first matter to consider this time, how justice was here pursuing, "Whom seek ye? If therefore ye seek me," for behind the human agents used here, we know that the justice of God was pursuing Christ. And that is the first thing we would like to consider. The second thing we would seek to consider is the active and willing offering of Christ up to justice, offering himself up to justice. As he said, "I have told you that I am he," and included in that is this, the terms upon which he offers himself to justice, which are these: "If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way," with reference to his people. So that we have first of all the matter of justice pursuing Christ, and we have secondly Christ offering himself up voluntarily and actively to divine justice on the condition that if he is taken, his people will be allowed to go their way. Well, in the first place then, we see that justice is pursuing Christ, and that is true even of justice among men. For although we know that the Jews were acting in a way indeed of deep injustice, motivated only by envy and malice, and with no true reason whatsoever to come to arrest Jesus of Nazareth, yet we find that they did act with at least a pretense, an outward form of law. It was with the authority of the law and the civil magistrate of the land that they came into this garden here. It was not a mere unruly mob, as it were, such as had at times before sought to take his life, but it is an authorized band. There is a band of soldiers, there are officers, there are those who are in authority as far as the civil magistrate in the land is concerned. And we know that these powers that be are ordained of God, God delegating something of his own justice to them to lawfully rule this earth as a terror to evildoers and a reward to those that do well. Well, it is with that form of law and justice that this band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees come and lay hold upon Christ, saying and intending obviously to take him. But while that is true, and even at that level the hand of justice was over all of that, for we know that although these men with malicious hearts and wicked hands were laying hold upon Christ and would crucify him, without any compulsion or force from any, forcing them to act in that way, urged on by their own sinful lusts. Yet we do know that all of these things were according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, so that divine justice is seen even in the very band that came here with authority of law, and some outward form of the legislative justice of the land to lay hold upon him. But while that is true, there is a far higher sense in which justice is coming to lay hold upon Christ. For the matter is that much of what is taking place in the events before us here are symbolic in an outward way, visibly representing unseen spiritual divine transactions far, far higher than those which are may be perceived by the rational senses of men. For at this very time, divine justice himself is seeking to pursue Christ and to lay hold upon him. And indeed, this is what divine justice does. Divine justice must pursue eventually for the debt of sin. And we are told for that reason that it is appointed unto men once to die. The fallen sons of Adam, you yourself among them, by virtue of your sin, are pursued by justice. Justice demanding the debt, justice pursuing you in strictness of law, and eventually the time will come. It is appointed unto men in justice, when men will meet with justice. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And then the sinner will have to say, whose debt is unpaid in that day, whom seekest thou? Justice will come seeking the payment. Justice will take the sinner then by the throat and will say, pay me that thou owest. Pay me that thou owest as a debtor to my law. Pay me that thou owest as a criminal. Pay me that punishment, pay me that sentence which my justice demands thou wilt pay, seeking to gain that repayment that is due in strict justice. Well, that is how it is with the sinner individually. But what we have here, friend, is justice dealing with the surety of sinners, for that is the capacity in which, and the only capacity in which, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is to be viewed here. There is no other explanation why, even in his providence, God who rules over all providence and who is just in all that he does, would allow the sinless Savior in a humanity united to the personality of the Son of God, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. There is no other explanation why a sinless one would in the providence of God be permitted to be thus laid hold upon by wicked men. And far less would divine justice himself pursue and take to do with any, were it not in relation to sin. And so we are brought to consider that great truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here being pursued by justice, is to be viewed as a surety. Now, I think perhaps you will know what a surety is. A surety is one who in law undertakes to pay the debts of those who may have no means to pay for themselves. Indeed, ordinarily, a surety offers his suretyship in the event that the one he is surety for will be unable to pay his debt, or be unable to make a certain payment, and then the surety is obliged to step in and to make payment in the name of the one who is in debt, and so that the debts of that one become the debt of the surety, and the creditor to whom the debt is owed now has a right in law to deal only with the surety for the recovery of the debt owed. And that is true with regard to financial debt. But we know also that a surety may be such with regard to a sentence, a prison sentence, which is not just so straightforward a matter as the payment of a financial debt. You know, for example, that Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, when Benjamin would go down to the land of Egypt, and when Benjamin came to be in danger of death or of prison, when the silver cup was found in his sack, and Joseph was threatening then to take away Benjamin's life or to put Benjamin to prison, Judah then stepped forward to reveal to Joseph that he had become a surety for the lad to his father. He had said to his father, "If I bring not the child again, let me bear the blame forever." So that when the time came when Benjamin must die or Benjamin must go to prison, Judah stepped forward. And Judah said, "I am surety for the lad." Judah offered himself. Judah was saying, as it were, to Joseph, "Whom seek ye? Who are you pursuing? You are pursuing Benjamin, but I am the surety for Benjamin. If ye seek me, let him go his way." And so it was with Christ, that he became surety for his people. All the debt that they owe to justice, of obedience to the precept of the law, and all the penal punishment as criminals that they deserve in the prison of hell forever, Christ became surety to his Father for them. And therefore, we read of him that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that is, of all the great company of Adam's children, the great company of Adam's children that were given to Christ by the Father, of whom he speaks in the 9th verse here. "Them which thou gavest me, them which thou gavest me as a Saviour, as a surety, and I took all their sins, I took all their debt, it was laid to my charge. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." He is the surety. And that is what is taking place here. Justice is now seeking the surety. The appointed time has come. For just we are told expressly in the book of Hebrews, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many." Where you see that Christ's offering himself, Christ dying in the room of sinners, was an appointment, just as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. So Christ was once offered. So it was appointed in justice. It was agreed on indeed between the Son of God as mediator and justice. In the covenant of grace that the Son of God in the fullness of time would come into the world, and in such a time in the Garden of Gethsemane he would meet with justice there. And that is what we find here. Justice pursuing Christ in the appointed time, as the Saviour indeed earlier on had been saying to his Father, reminding him, so desirous was he to suffer and to die, to pay the debt to justice, to set his people free. He was reminding his Father, as it were, of that very appointment when he said, Father, the hour has come. And so the hour has come, agreed on in the eternal covenant, when the surety will meet with the creditor, when the surety will meet with justice, and when that debt, that great debt was laid upon Christ, will come to be paid, and paid in full by him. And that's what you have then, friend. You have justice, seeking Christ. Whom seek ye? The law and justice are pursuing Christ. They have a right to do so, for he is the surety, and he is now the sin bearer. And therefore, they seek him. They had, as it were, those who came here, this great band, with the authority of the law. They came, as it were, with an arrest warrant, not we say, necessarily a written arrest warrant, but they had, in effect, an arrest warrant. And there was but one name in that arrest warrant, and it was this, Jesus of Nazareth. For when he came to them and met them, he said, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. That was the name that they had, because that was the name that divine justice had, the name of the surety, Jesus of Nazareth. And that was the one that they were seeking, for he was the one that divine justice was seeking. And how full of meaning in that aspect of his suretyship, the name, the very name, Jesus of Nazareth is, for the fact that he is called Jesus of Nazareth, shows to you the reality of his manhood. He was not a mere phantom. He was no mythical man. He was a real man. He grew up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. He was known in Nazareth as a child. He was there in Nazareth. He worked as a carpenter in Nazareth. In this very earth in which we live, the Son of God incarnate, taking the nature of his creature into union with himself, the Lord of glory lived in Nazareth. He was a real man. They knew him there from his youth. It is a reminder of the reality of his manhood. And you see, the surety must be man, the one whom divine justice will seek for the repayment of the debt of elect sinners must be man, for the nature of man sinned, man owed obedience to justice in the covenant of works, and man owes an eternity of suffering in hell. The human nature, it must be that the suffering is in, and the obedience is in. That, as it were, is the currency that divine justice would accept the payment of the debt in. Human obedience, that is to say, obedience in a human nature, suffering in a human nature, the laying down of life in human nature, the shedding of human blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And therefore, he must be a real man, Jesus of Nazareth. But the name Nazareth had the additional significance, we are told elsewhere, that it pointed to the fact that Christ was fulfilling the ancient type of the Nazarene. We are told that he went to dwell in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of him. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, a Nazarene was one in the times of the Old Testament church who was dedicated to God. Samson was a Nazarene. Samuel, we believe, was a Nazarene. John the Baptist was a Nazarene. These men were Nazarenes. They were dedicated to God. And it was a type of Christ in this, that he above all was to be dedicated to the service of God. He said himself, I sanctify myself. And to sanctify, in that sense, means I dedicate myself to the service of God, just as you read of the implements in the temple being sanctified, that is set apart from a common to a holy use. It doesn't always mean to make innately holy in conformity to the law of God, though sanctification has that sense also. But when Christ says, the perfectly holy one says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, it means I dedicate myself, I give myself over to the service of God. I say to him with regard to his will for me as mediator, to do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art, yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. And in that sense, the surety is pointed out as the one who willingly consented to be the surety, willingly giving himself to be the surety, and setting himself apart to that service of God. And when he is also described here as Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the name Jesus is full itself of meaning. It means either Jehovah the Savior, or it can mean the salvation of Jehovah. And it is just a New Testament form, a Greek form of the name Joshua. That's just the same name. Joshua and Jesus are one and the same name, so that when he is here called Jesus of Nazareth, it points to this, Jehovah the Savior. He is God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. For he is God as well as man. And so it is that the one who would be the surety of the sheep given to him by the Father, from whom the justice of God would demand full payment, must not only be man, but must also be God, so that the infinite dignity of his person as and being as God would accrue to all the obedience and all the suffering which he undertook in the human nature, in order that he might pay an infinitely acceptable and valuable price to divine justice. He is the one whom they seek. This is the one justice is pursuing. Whom seek ye? And they are pursuing him. His enemies here, this band with Judas at the head of them, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they are pursuing him to bind him. That's what they do. They bind him. They arrest him. They bind him. That's the purpose of their seeking him. There are others who are seeking him. Christ was saying here, whom seek ye? There were others. There were the disciples of John, the two who followed him. And Jesus saw them following and said unto them, what do you seek? Whom seekest thou? But it is not that kind of seeking that is here at all. It is the seeking of those who are the enemies of Christ. And they are seeking him in order to destroy him, in order to number him, as far as they are concerned, in some way justly among the transgressors, that they might bind him, that they might try him, that they might condemn him to be worthy of death, that they would not rest until he would be crucified and his blood would be shed and he would be in the grave. That was their intention. That's why they had come to seek him in order to destroy him. But at a far higher level, this is all, as I already said, under the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And justice himself is pursuing Christ in order to bring Christ to be numbered among the transgressors. For that was written concerning him in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. Because he bare the sin of many, he must come to be numbered among the transgressors. Not that he had any sin himself, but because of the reality of the imputation of the sins of many transgressors to him, as he bare the sin of many, he himself, friend, must be dealt with as a transgressor. And that's what divine justice was pursuing him for, to arrest him, to bind him. For sinners deserve to be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, because sinners deserve to be arrested and tried and condemned at the bar of divine justice, so must Christ. And what sinners deserve indeed is nothing less than the accursed death of the cross and all that Christ endured in it. Divine justice intended this. Whom seekest thou? Why seekest thou me? It is for this, that Christ would be brought dead to the dust of death, seeking to be justice, seeking him to bring him to all that he must suffer and endure. In enduring the wrath of God, and enduring, as it were, in his soul, the lake that burneth with fire coming into him, until the waters would come in even unto his very soul. And in that, as the psalm that we were singing had, he would then be restoring that which he took not away. He would be the surety then, restoring that which he took not away, dealt with as a transgressor, dealt with as a thief, who had stolen and must restore and give restitution for what he had stolen. He, the surety for transgressors such as the dying thief, must restore that which he took not away, and must in his sufferings unto death, in being brought to the dust of death, in shedding his blood, be brought to this, that he was paying the debt to divine justice. We read of him in there in Isaiah 53, when we're told of the imputation of sin to him, that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then we read that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The oppression there bears the idea of one oppressed by one coming to demand a debt. It's the language of suretyship. He was oppressed when the debt was demanded. And no wonder then he was afflicted under the paying of that debt. And yet he opened not his mouth. And we are told that in the next verse in that chapter of Isaiah, then he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Justice then, friend, pursuing Christ and finding Christ in the garden of Gethsemane. That's what you have here, and pursuing him in order to pursue him to the death, in order to pursue him to the accursed death of the cross, and to bring him to the dust of death, in order that the debt would be paid in full for those who had nothing to pay. Now we come in the second place to Christ's willing and active giving of himself up, or offering of himself up to justice, and that is shadowed forth and includes in a real way what happened with regard to the men who came to arrest him. They came with their lanterns, with their torches, with their weapons, a band of men. That would mean a band of Roman soldiers. There are 500 in a band of Roman soldiers. 500 Roman soldiers, as well as officers and servants, among the Jews themselves, coming to arrest him. As he was saying to them, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to arrest me?" But they need not have brought any sword at all, for he was to offer himself them altogether willingly up to them. And so we find him, when they approached so far from hiding away, that we read that he went forth in the fourth verse when he saw them. He went forth. He was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He set his face as a flint. He went forth to them. He went forth to them. He went forth to meet them. And he said to them, "Whom seek ye?" And when they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, he saith unto them, I am he, I am the one whom ye seek. I am the one, you have the arrest warrant for Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. And as it were, revealing himself, not concealing who he was. And then we read in the sixth verse, as soon as he had said that unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And indeed what he did here was gave a great display of his divine power. Just at the very time, you see, when he was to offer himself up to them, it would be seen how actively, how voluntarily, how willingly Christ gave himself. He was not forced to give himself up to them. He was not forced to give himself into their hands. They had not laid a hand upon him. And at that very time, by his mere word, he drove 500 Roman soldiers and a group and company of officers and Judas among them back to the ground with the very word of his mouth. For the voice of our great Lord is full of dreadful majesty, a voice of power, for there is the word of a king that is power. And one roar from the lion of the tribe of Judah brought his enemies to fall back to the ground, showing them what immense and unspeakable power he possessed as the God-man. Some observe that what he said was literally, I am. As you'll see in the sixth verse, the he is in italics. And when you find that in our Bible, it means that that word was not immediately literally found in the original language, but is just added to give a full and proper sense. And so the literal words that Jesus uttered here were, I am. I am that I am. That is the name of Jehovah, declaring his own glorious being as the self-existent Jehovah. I am that I am. And Christ here said one word of divine power, showing his deity, I am. And they fell to the ground. But then he who could have caused the ground to open, as he did for Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in their rebellion against Moses, who could well have commanded the ground to open up and they to have gone down quick to hell, allowed them instead to stand up. He did not know. He showed them the power that he had. He gave a glimpse, a gleam of the glory of the power that was his. But having done so, he will now show that how actively, how voluntarily he is offering himself to them when he allows them to arise and reminds them, as it were, of their original business. When he says to them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. With the obvious meaning, I will allow you to find me. I will allow you to arrest me. I will allow you to bind me. I will allow you to condemn me. I will allow you to scourge me. I will allow you to crucify me. Willingly, actively, I do so. And in that, as Hugh Martin very beautifully and astutely points out, you have the just at the precise moment when it ought to have been, you have Christ in his high priestly office offering himself. You see, in the sacrifice, there is not only the action of the sacrifice and willingly submitting to be sacrificed, such as you find in Isaac, when he would willingly submit to be sacrificed. There is the willing submission of the sacrifice. That's one part of what Christ was. He was a sacrifice, and it's true that viewed as a sacrifice, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, meekly and willingly. He opened not his mouth, he resisted not as a sacrifice. And there's much of his love and grace revealed in that. But there is also in sacrifice the action of the high priest in offering. So on the Mount of Moriah, Abraham was acting the part of a high priest distinct from Isaac and offering him up. And so in the temple there was the animal sacrifices, there was the lamb led to the slaughter of the sacrifice. But then there was also the high priest who offered up the lamb. And friend, Christ was both. He is both the high priest and the sacrifice. And here you have him acting. Before he is the sacrifice, he acts as the high priest. He gives himself up. He lays down his life. He said, I lay down my life of myself. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And that's what you have here. Christ exercising that power in a high priestly act, offering himself to them. And Hugh Martin shows, had he done this any earlier, it would have been rash to have put himself into the hands of his enemies before the time had come. But then he shows, had it been any moments later, when they might have rushed forward to lay hold upon him, and then it would not have been seen that he was actively, in an act of his own will and his own power, offering himself up to them. But that is what he is here doing. He is offering himself up to them, the high priest, offering himself as the sacrifice, although it's true. In his offering up himself as a high priest, there is far more to it than that, for there is the action of the divine nature upon the humanity in upholding it. And in that sense, he was offering himself on the cross as the high priest through the divine spirit, offering himself to God, the deity upholding the humanity, and thus the deity Christ, the Son of God, and his deity acting in this way to offer himself and to sustain the human nature in being, to suffer and to die. But remember what we have been considering as to how these outward dealings of Christ here with the men who came are but symbolic, outwardly representing the deeper and higher transaction between himself and divine justice. So here, when divine justice himself is saying that he is coming to seek Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus is here offering himself, not merely into the hands of men, but into the hands of divine justice himself, holding up, as it were, his hands and saying, bind me, let me die. Yes, saying like Jonah to the sailors, cast me into the ocean, cast me into the sea, and so it shall be calm unto you. Christ is offering himself voluntarily and actively to divine justice, willing to drink all that is in the cup of suffering and wrath that his Father has given to him. If ye seek me, he gives himself up to justice. He is not rebellious, nor turns away back. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, not merely the smiting of the Roman soldiers who scourged him, though that is in it. But he gave his back to the smiters, he gave his back to the blows of divine justice, for he is standing in the room of those who for their sins deserve to be punished with many stripes. And voluntarily and actively, he says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting, giving himself up to the accursed death of the cross and to endure all that he must endure at the hand of men and devils, and at the hand of his Father himself immediately. How actively, how willingly, how lovingly he gave himself up. But in doing so, we see here that he gave terms, and if we consider these terms of his offering himself up in relation to the men who came to arrest him, then we must consider them as the terms which he commands as a king that they obey. For he says to them, "If you seek me, if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Let Peter and James and John and Thomas and Matthew and Nathaniel and all of them, let these 11 go their way." And he has said, although faced with a band of 500 soldiers and the others, he is here as a king in royal control of it all, showing them in what terms he will offer himself up to them. And he commands, and they have no power to refuse, that it will be on these terms, that if they take him, then the 11 must go free. They will go their way. They will not be bound. They will not be condemned. They will not be scourged. They will not die the accursed death of the cross. They will not at this time be brought to the dust of death. If you seek me, let these go their way. And so it was that they arrested him and him alone. And that was necessary for many reasons. One of them is that of the people, there was to be none with him. When he was in the winepress of the wrath of God, of the people there was none with me. He must be alone, none of the elect to assist him, none of the elect to suffer and die, as it were, alongside him. None of the 11 were to be there. We know the thief, in a different sense, was beside him. But what we mean is that in the point of satisfying law and justice, it must be Christ alone, the surety alone, you see, and not the debtors. And this whole transaction here is full of great significance, because when he says, let these go their way, if we consider him now as addressing, as he surely was, divine justice himself, he is not merely referring to the 11, but he is referring to the whole of the elect. And indeed, in the 17th chapter, where his intercessory prayer offered up earlier that night is recorded, we read there Christ speaking about the whole of the people that the Father gave to him. For he said in verse 20 of chapter 17, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is for the 11 disciples, "neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word." So that Christ's thoughts, Christ's heart, Christ's mind, was going out to all the number of the sheep that his Father had given to him, who would be gathered in to the kingdom, from Abel to the last of the elect that would be gathered in. Christ was seeing them all before his eye. They were in his heart. They were in his intercessory prayer. And so now, when he says here, "If therefore you seek me, let these go their way," he is not limiting these to the 11. He is referring to all whom the Father gave to him. And that is made very evident and proven beyond doubt by the 9th verse. For we read there that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, "Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none." That's the description of these who are to go their way. They are those whom the Father gave to him. "Of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none?" And you find a reference to that to begin with in John chapter 6, where we read Christ describing the will of the Father. He said in the 39th verse, "This is the will of the Father which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." He is speaking of all the company of the elect, from among the fallen sons of Adam that the Father gave to him. And he says, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. None would perish, none will be destroyed. Not a hoof will be left behind in Egypt of all that the Father gave me to redeem. And then again in chapter 17 of John, we have a mention made of this again, those whom the Father gave him, that they would not be lost. And that's at verse 12 of chapter 17, where the Saviour says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So that here, when Christ is saying, let these go their way, he's not speaking merely then to the captains and the band, for they cannot touch the elect who were to live hundreds of years afterwards. But in speaking to God and speaking to the Father and speaking to the Father in the capacity as the divine judge, dealing with Christ as the surety, he is saying to him in words which are but an echo of the terms of the covenant of grace, if ye seek me, if ye divine justice seek me, then according to our terms it must be thus, that if ye seek me, you must let these go their way. If divine justice, the creditor, is to demand and receive payment from the surety, then he can have nothing but freedom from those who are the original debtors. Justice will not demand payment twice. Either the surety must die, or the debtors must die, but not both. As the African slave woman was saying in the knowledge that she had given to her of the atonement, either he die or me die. But if he die, then me no die. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He cannot be that if Christ will die, that they will die. And therefore, these are his terms. And they are the terms that justice has agreed on with him. The only terms indeed in which justice himself is pleased with. Justice himself will not allow Christ to suffer and die on any other terms than these. That if he is taken, they must go their way. And what wonderful love is here revealed in the great surety, the surety of a better covenant, in so willingly offering up himself to pay the debt that he never incurred himself. Their sins, their transgressions laid upon him. Their curse and their suffering and their hell he must endure. And he did so willingly, he did so lovingly and actively, and in doing so had his heart set upon this, that these will go their way. And so it was, you see, in the providence of God, that when Christ was laid hold upon by justice, the elect, a company of the elect were there with him. The 11 were there with him. He wasn't alone. To make it all the more clear to us that the original debtors might well have been taken by justice. Justice might well have sought them and indeed was seeking them, saying, pay me that thou owest. But now when justice comes to deal with their surety, then it will be that they will go their way. Justice will let them go. Justice is not seeking them. Justice is not seeking to lay hold on them. For instead, justice is seeking to lay hold upon the surety. And therefore, when divine justice will smite the shepherd, God the Father in mercy and care and protection will lay his hand upon the little ones, upon the sheep. Smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd, smite the man that is my fellow. Yes, smite him. Smite the surety to demand and to receive payment at his hand. But let them go free. Turn thy hand, a hand of protection, a sparing hand, a loving hand, a fatherly hand, upon the little ones, upon the sheep who will go free. And so it was, friend, that these were the terms upon which Christ offered himself and gave himself into the hand of justice until he paid the price in full by the shedding of his blood to the infinite and eternal satisfaction of divine justice. And because he paid the debt in full, they then must now go free. They must now go free. Justice, as I said, will not demand payment twice. That would be unjust. Indeed, justice now demands their release. Justice is on their side, and Christ is now, having paid the ransom price, and that having been accepted by the Father, as attested by the setting the surety free from the prison of suffering and death in his resurrection, he is proclaiming that Christ now has a right. Christ now has a right to all the debtors for whom he has paid the debt. And surely then for us the great question is, how do we come to benefit from that? How do we come thus to be freed from our own debt, our own guilt, when justice is pursuing us as he surely is, and when it is appointed unto us once to die, and after that the judgment, and a fire of hell before you, where divine justice will be demanding off you the last mite, and you will not come out hence from that prison until you pay the last mite. Surely it becomes you, sinner, to inquire, how might I go free? How might I be among those of whom it is said, if you seek me, let these go their way? Well, one view of it is this, that Christ in his intercession, in the continuation of his high priestly office as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, in his intercession is saying to his Father, with regard to those for whom he shed his blood and paid the debt in time, the time comes when he says of them, let him, let her go their way. Let that one here, let that one there, be delivered from the hand of justice. Trembling sinner, brought to be guilty before the bar of divine justice for your own sin, hearing the sound of the avenger of blood at your heels, and justice having you by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. It is then that Christ arises, and is arising in heaven for such, to say of those for whom he shed his blood, let these go their way. Let Mary Magdalene go her way. Let Saul of Tarsus go his way. Let the dying thief go his way. Let that sinner there and here and there in Portree go their way. Let them go their way. Let them be free from the claims of law and justice. Let not justice pursue them, for justice pursued me. Here is my blood that I shed for them. That's behind it. But in the experience of the sinner and in the responsibility of the sinner, there is this, that you must come to consent by in saving faith's consent to the way of being freed from the guilt of your sin by the scheme of Christ being the surety, the scheme of redemption, whereby Christ will pay all the debt, and you will be nothing but a poor, bankrupt sinner coming to this. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both, and you consenting to be saved on the terms of free grace alone, on the ground of Christ's suretyship, Christ paying the debt, so that you are not trying to pay the debt anymore yourself by your own works, by your own reformations, by your own religion, by your own suffering and sorrow, by your own repentance, but coming to this, that you consent and are altogether willing that your sins would be laid upon him and that you would be freely forgiven all the transgressions you have done by virtue of his blood, seeing in that what satisfied and glorified justice, so that justice does not lose the glory of punishing sin when he forgives sin. Are you seeing anything of that? Are you trusting under the shelter of the blood of Christ as a bankrupt sinner? If so, he is saying, the Father is saying of you, let that one go their way. I will not deal with that one in my justice. I will pardon freely all the transgression they have done. Their sin is covered. Let them go free. Let them be at liberty. And of such at the day of judgment, friend, Christ will say to the Father of the whole company of the elect who were gathered in time, let these go their way now to be with me in glory, when divine justice will be laying hold upon the ungodly, impenitent ones who refuse Christ in his blood, and when justice will seek you then and will seek you without failing, without mercy, and will haul you then to the court of justice and will cast you into the prison of hell. He will seek you. He will find you out. There will be no surety then, and you will never, friend, come out of hell, for justice will never let you go until you pay the last mite and you cannot pay the first mite, so that an endless punishment in hell will be your portion, who will not come under the shelter of the blood of Christ, who stands and cries that if you will seek him, you will find him, and he will be saying of you with regard to justice, if you seek me, let these go their way. May the Lord bless his word, we will pray. O Lord, do thou in thy mercy bless us and help us, lead us to know something of our debt, that we might know our need of the surety who paid the debt. May we come to have our trust in him and his suretyship, to come to an end of our own paying with the worthless currency of our own works and our own righteousness. And we would come as naked and bankrupt, poor, wretched, blind sinners to Christ, to have the gold tried in the fire, that we may be rich of the price that he paid himself. Be pleased to bless us, bless thy truth to us, bless thy day to us, may thy presence be with us. Take us home, we pray, in safety. Meet with us in the evening hour, may there be light then. Give grace to sing to thy praise in conclusion. Pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We may now read in order to sing to his praise. In Psalm 56. Psalm 56 from verse 9. And Ian George MacDonald, if you sing, please. Psalm 56, verse 9. My foes shall, when I cry, turn back. I know it, God is for me. In God his word I'll praise. His word in God shall praised be. In God I trust, I will not fear what man can do to me. Thy vows upon me are, O God, I'll render praise to thee. O thou not who from death me saved, my feet from falls keep free, to walk before God in the light of those that living be. Psalm 56, verse 9, to the end, to God's praise. My foes shall, when I cry, turn back.